Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It is great to be together this morning. All right. It has been such a great weekend together. You know, Helen and I were reflecting on the fact that it's only been 16 months since we arrived. Actually feels longer than that. A lot of things have happened. But, sitting last night during the worship, I couldn't help but feel like I have not seen a more joyful assembly in the last 16 months than when you guys were rocking the house yesterday evening. It was tremendous. And, it is so great to be together here at this spiritual enrichment weekend. I want to take a moment just to thank everyone that's been working hard for the conference. The song leaders have done an incredible job. Come on now. Come on. The ushers got us all our brochures and took care of so many other things efficiently, effectively, as they always do, courteously. The sound system people are helping me out even right now. Thank you very much. And, all of those heroes who teach our kids in Kids Kingdom. Sacrificing so that the rest of us parents can be here. Thank you very, very much. And, to the Kids Kingdom workers that cannot hear me say this thank you, let me ask you to go ahead and let them know that we appreciate them and that we recognize them this morning. And also, a special thanks to the brother who put it all together. And you may not know this, but tireless effort has gone into this, led by our dear brother Malcolm Cox. Thank you, Malcolm. And Nancy for making the brochures. I could go on and on. I'm sorry if I've left anybody out. But we appreciate all of you. Let me encourage you, even before we get into the message, write down, if you've been here the last couple of days, write down one or two things that you are going to change. For me, I thought about it, and I remember when I came to the UK last year with my family, a couple of things I was really excited about were my neighborhood and getting in contact with my old friends from school and university. And I went after it with a passion. Those of you who heard me preach regularly in the West kept hearing examples of that. But then, because the initial response was not that interested, I slowed down and I backed down. And my decision is, or one of my decisions is, to rededicate myself to those people, to write down that prayer list, which I know will get longer, and to pray for them specifically through the list. For those of us that haven't been here the last couple of days, let me encourage you. Listen to the messages online. It's been such a life-changing weekend that you could suddenly find, if you weren't here the last couple of days, you could suddenly find your brothers and sisters in your family group changing and starting to do all kinds of things with great faith and zeal. And we want everyone in the church to move forward together. And so let me encourage you, let me urge you, listen to the messages online. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, we do have exciting news. The title is The Kingdom of God is Near. The Kingdom of God is very near for one particular person sitting in this room, and that is Michael from the Northwest, who's going to be baptized right after the service. Come on, Michael. Our theme for the weekend has been Luke chapter 10. And if we pick up in verse 8, Jesus, as he instructs the 72, says these words. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. You know, in this few verses, Jesus instructs that on two kinds of occasions, they should say, the kingdom of God is near. The first is an encouragement to those who welcome the gospel. Thank you for your welcome, and the kingdom of God is near. You know, the second is a rebuke. It's a rebuke to those who did not welcome the message. We shake the dust off our feet, but be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Whether you're here for the 100th time, or whether you walked in this morning for the very first time, I want to encourage you. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is indeed near. But the question this morning is it near for you? Is it near for you? One of the things that that Jesus liked to say, one of the illustrations he liked to hold up was when he talked about little children. For example, in this passage, look further down. In verse 21, we read that, after the 72 actually go out and they come back, in verse 21, it says that at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. You know, when he's talking about the little children here, he's not saying literally little children, but he's referring to the people that responded to the message, his own disciples included. And he's saying that they are the ones who have received it like little children. And when he talks about the wise and learned, he's referring to those wise and learned religious leaders of the day, who, though being very smart, were not able to find the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus liked to build up little children. Let's look in Luke chapter 18. Let's move a few chapters along. Luke 18. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And if you're here today visiting, maybe you don't have a Bible. Let me encourage my brothers and sisters, my friends in the church, look around. And if you see someone without a Bible, offer to share your Bible with them. In Luke 18, we'll pick up in verse 15. Luke 18:15. The Bible says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus. We love the babies. We can hear the babies. It's awesome. To have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. My encouragement to you this morning is to have the attitude of a little child. You know, there's three things that I want to point out about little children that I believe if we embrace will help us also to say the kingdom of God is near. So are you with me this morning? You know, first of all, little children are curious. Little children are curious. If you're a parent, one of the things you have to get used to is the million questions a day. I found that out very soon as my children began to talk. They had a million questions a day. And each question is followed by a follow-up question. They're in the back of the car. Daddy, are we there yet? No. Well, when are we getting there? In a little while. Oh, are we there yet? A million questions a day. You know, they have the utter confidence that you know the answer to every one of them. Of course, a doctor will tell you, that the only thing worse than the, at least our doctor told us, that the only thing worse than a million questions is no questions. Is no questions. You know, if your little child is not restless and curious and bubbling with too much energy, your pediatrician will be rightly concerned. A little child is curious. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Jesus encouraged this curiosity. Matthew 13. In the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13, we'll pick up in verse 1, and we find these words. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. One of the things I love about the Bible is you can read it for almost 30 years, as I have, and you can still get new things out of it. Those of us that were treated to the men's class yesterday learned from Chris that, the farmer was a sloppy farmer. And someone from an agricultural background would recognize that. But God, in fact, is encouraging us as sowers of his seed to be sloppy in the sense of generous, just casting the seed everywhere. But, you know, imagine if you were not in Chris Reed's class, but you were in this crowd, 2,000 odd years ago. You're hearing this message. You're there because you've heard of this miracle-working prophet. You may have traveled some distance to see him and hear him for yourself. And you know, you sit down and Jesus Christ doesn't so much as say, good morning. But he tells you a story that demonstrates shallow insight into obvious agricultural facts, and then he closes the message. And he sits down. What would you think and how would you feel? I've been so enriched as I go along with what Toke shared, and I know all of us feel in Chris and Kim's lessons this weekend. They have poured their hearts out. You know, they've worked hard at the lessons. They've given us great insights, careful instruction, the benefit of their own experience. They've taught in such a way as to make the scriptures very clear. And, I appreciate that so much. We've learned a ton this weekend. But imagine if it was Friday night, for those of you that were here, and Chris Reed stood up on Friday night and said, I bring you greetings from Sweden. And he said, today I'm going to tell you a parable. It's the parable of the IKEA meatball. And then maybe he even said a little bit in Swedish. I don't know any Swedish except for a few words that I keep hearing on Chris's voicemail. Ja, hoppsen ha en fantastisk dag. And leave a message after the tone or something like that. I don't know. But imagine he gets up and he tells us a 2-minute parable. Picture the juicy meatball marinating. And then he goes on. And 2 minutes later, he sits down. Closing with a tongue-in-cheek, audacious challenge that if you have ears to hear, then hear. Or in modern English, if you're really paying attention, you would get this. Oh, thanks, Chris. You know, if he did that message, we'd probably tell him a very English phrase. He is a cyclist, I'm told. And we would tell him, on your bike. You can pay for your own tickets back home. But he didn't. He gave us a great message. However, Jesus did something like that. I don't know if that's exactly what he did, but he seemed to be quite content to throw out a bit of a message and then leave it hanging. So much so that his disciples had to come back and ask him, why? Why do you speak to the people in parables? You know, only a childlike heart that asks a million sincere questions can grasp this message. Because to understand, you have to come back. If you were too proud to admit that you didn't get it, you wouldn't learn. If you asked questions, but with a critical and negative spirit, you wouldn't get it. You would have to come back humbly and say, Lord, can you explain this some more? You know, long may the child's curiosity live in each one of us. In Luke 10, which is our passage for the weekend, Jesus tells us even in our, when we share our faith, he says, focus on the curious. Focus on those who welcome your message, who want you to stay, who invite you to stay and teach them. Stay both in that house and in such a town. One of the lessons then is for us to focus on those who are curious. But the other lesson comes with a question, namely, how curious are you? How is your curiosity? If you're visiting with us today, will you seek God with curiosity? If you're a member today and you've been a disciple for a long time or a short time, are you seeking God with curiosity? Have you ever thought about this? Only curious people find what is better. I remember in 1987, a number of us, I see Kay Harney there, I see Doug Cruz, I saw him somewhere. We were sent out with the Bangaloonies to Bangalore, India. And, you know, on a mission planting. And at that time, we had a number of supporters around the world who sent us bits of money to support the mission effort. Every month, we would write updates, handwritten, on airmail letters, you know, aerograms, cheap aerograms from India, and send them around the world, handwritten. We divide it up among the mission team and tell people what was going on, thank you for your support, and please keep the money coming in. And, you know, that was great. That was where technology was at the time. Around 1990, I was living in Mumbai, or Bombay as it was at the time. And somebody asked me to write a chapter in a book, and they said, please, would you fax over your ideas? And the first thing I thought was, what is fax? What is fax? Fortunately, one of the professional brothers who was in the church and worked in a travel agency said his company had a fax machine. I remember going to his company and looking in awe as my notes went through that fax machine on that, you know, pulse telephone line. You know, every time you dial the number, it goes tick, 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 tick. And then all kinds of noises, right? And I watched in wonder as that machine seemed to photograph my notes, turn it into some kind of electric signal, and then transport it and unscramble it 10,000 miles away. I thought, wow, that's incredible. Then email came along. I remember my first email program was called Eudora. And I was so excited, particularly because I felt secure since I found out you could actually send a fax from that computer as well, which I was more comfortable with. You know, then dial-up gave way to broadband. The cable and the jack gave way to wireless access. Processing speeds went faster and faster. Now I'm impatient if anything takes more than a few seconds. But I remember my awe at the fax machine. You know, my dad, he's very aged. He's tiring, you know. He's lost almost all his eyesight. He doesn't write or type much anymore, but he used to. But when he does, he still uses an old electronic typewriter, which he will bend over to see the readout because he's almost lost all his eyesight. And he'll type out. You know, he will not own a mobile phone. He feels like at 85, he doesn't want to learn all these things. He doesn't want to be bothered. He's not curious about these things. And you know what? That's okay. It's not a huge issue. When I'm lying on my deathbed, one of the things I will not regret is that I didn't catch up to the latest technology. It doesn't affect your quality of life, even though the adverts would want us to believe that it does. It doesn't matter. But what happens when you lose your curiosity about the things of God? What happens when you're no longer curious about what the Bible says? What happens when you're not intrigued by how to apply the commands of the Bible? What happens when you're not excited to ask about how to do better in your mission? What happens when you stop persevering and stop asking questions like, what can I learn from King David's life? What's a great Bible study to do with someone who doesn't know anything about Jesus? How can I be fruitful? What could God do if I fasted for a week or shared my faith with 100 people next month? Have you lost your sense of curiosity and wonder? You know, This past week in our family group, we did a Bible discussion based on the letters in Revelation 2 and 3. And we split up into little subgroups of two or three. And we, you know, split up the letters and then everybody shared. And my daughter Priya and Ellen, who both became Christians in the last year or so, you know, they did the letter to Ephesus. And they shared about it, but they also had a question. And the question was, if you can read it later in Revelation 2. But their question was, how come these Christians are commended for perseverance, hard work, and doing their duty, and yet they're rebuked for losing their first love? How come? And I remember Priya said, it sounds like they're being encouraged and challenged about the same thing. And I said, well, there's a subtle difference. Because after a while, you can carry on a routine, but without that curiosity, that childlike enthusiasm, that first love in a romance that we had when we became Christians. I guarantee you, you know, Michael is fired up about his Bible study. Leanne, who was baptized recently in the Riverside, is excited about learning more and more from the Bible. Rahul, who was baptized recently, is excited. I forget who was introduced by Mike from the East last night, is excited. But how about the rest of us? Are we as curious as we should be? It is curiosity that makes us strive for what is better. That's true in life. It's also true spiritually. But is it true for you? What is it that you're pursuing right now that will benefit you spiritually? What is it that you're going after right now that will result in you being used by God in greater ways? Secondly, a little child believes that her dad is incredible. A little child believes that her dad or his dad is incredible. You know, when I was a little child, if there was an argument on the playing ground, it very quickly finished when someone said, my daddy says. That's it. There is no counter argument. My dad says. That's the end of it. The idea that your mom or your dad doesn't know something or cannot do something doesn't even enter a little child's mind. It is tantamount to blasphemy. It's sacrilege. It's unheard of. It's a scandalous accusation. Much older kids will punch you for saying something like that about their parents. Let's look at a man who had a childlike trust in his Father in heaven and God's ability and desire to provide. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. A little child believes her dad is incredible. Luke 7. In Luke 7 and verse 1, we're going to read about the faith of the centurion. A centurion was a Roman officer in the army. And there are a few very well spoken of ones in the New Testament. We're going to read about one of them. In Luke 7 and verse 1. When Jesus finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, you do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Have you ever been to a circus? Yes, no, maybe so. Seen it on TV. You know, when I was a kid and went to a circus, in fact, even today, if I get mesmerized by the trapeze artists and the feats that they do. Flying through the air, twisting and somersaulting dangerously, you know, trusting somehow that another pair of hands suspended upside down from a swing will grab them safely. There's the salto mortale, the leap of death or faith or whatever it is, you know, the deadly leap. It's so exciting to watch. As I understand it, most of these acrobats are trained from childhood. That doesn't surprise me too much, because the level of trust you'd need in the person training you would have to be absolute. And that level of trust is found mostly in little children. That's why children are also so vulnerable. That's why sometimes we hear about the horror stories of that trust being abused. But it's also the reason why children can make huge progress in so many areas. Although the military officer in our story reasons from a soldier's point of view, he's also showing the childlike faith that Jesus commended. If you've read the Gospels, you will know that the early parts are filled with events that are punctuated by statements like, "Then the crowd were amazed." They were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They were amazed at his authority and his miracles. They were amazed. But when we get to this account, for the first time, the tables are turned. And we find that the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is amazed at the faith of this centurion. How cool is that? He's amazed. I'd like to have such amazing faith. The centurion didn't doubt that Jesus could and would provide his servant's healing. You know, one of the things that stands out to me is this. Jesus' fellow Jews, they were either taunting and rejecting him, or they were overwhelming him with their demands on his time. They were crowding him. They didn't want him to even go and preach anywhere else. The centurion was faithful enough to make an outrageous request. "Come and heal my servant, even though I'm not even an Israelite. I'm not even of the people of God." He was so convinced that he didn't deserve to be heard that he first sent Jewish elders to act on his behalf. And when Jesus agreed and made his way, he changed his mind and he said, don't come to my house. I don't need to waste your time. Just give the order and it will be done. He neither doubted Jesus' desire to help him, nor did he doubt Jesus' ability. What faith. It was awesome. Children expect provision, and if we have faith like them, then the kingdom of God will be very near for us too. When was the last time you really stepped out on faith? Stepping out on faith, I'm learning this weekend with the rest of us, I think it means two things. It means making a dangerous prayer request and then acting in faith. You've got to take a risk. In the case of the centurion, the risk was rejection. When was the last time you made a dangerous prayer request? I was encouraged a couple of months ago to get an email from Adrian, Hill, who said, he forwarded another email to me from the church in Oslo in Norway. And in that email, there was a specific and quite dangerous request. They said, we've got a sister. Her name is Hagar. She's 42 years old. She's dying of terminal cancer. She's faithful. Her husband is faithful. They've got great, preteen kids. We love her. We look upon you as an elder in the church. In keeping with God's promise in James chapter 5, we will fly you over if you're willing. Please, can you come and can you anoint Hagar with oil and pray over her? Because we believe it'll make a difference. We believe God will hear. That's a dangerous prayer request. I was very encouraged. I was super inspired. I was really thrilled. Adrian went over and he did indeed anoint her with oil and pray. And as they shared their story, the family story with him, and then he shared it with us, all of us who heard were moved to tears. To hear about her faithfulness, to hear about the fact that though the largest tumor in her body had been operated successfully, the cancer was still spreading. To hear about how she was surrendering and she was feeling, she was feeling weak and she was willing to surrender to God. And she had even started to go about writing letters to each one of her three children to be opened on each of the birthdays that she would never see till they were 18. We were moved. They prayed together and they prayed the prayer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. God, we pray for healing. We pray that you will deliver. But even if you don't, we are surrendered. And we know that you are God. And they prayed. And Hagar confessed that her faith was weak, but that she was willing to trust and surrender. Then, more recently, Adrian received news. Everything had been heading only one way. The doctors were saying, a couple of months. Maybe it will stretch out to a year. But then she will pass away. And the cancer will spread. Well, I don't know all the details. But an email came a couple of weeks ago or a week or so ago saying, you know what? The doctors did a scan earlier this month and they found that all of the cancerous cells, I think along the spine, had calcified and were gone. That she was actually moving forward and it was getting better. This was after years and years. And she still surrendered. And God is awesome, but I appreciate the dangerous faith of the Oslo Church. What did they believe in? Did they believe that there was power in the oil? I don't think so. Did they believe that Adrian was somehow awesome? Well, he is, but that's not what they trusted in. They trusted in their incredible dad in heaven. Like a little child. And they did not doubt. What about us? Do you need to pray to overcome something you've struggled with for years? Then let me encourage you. Pray and confess today, because you need to act as well as pray. Do you need to pray to meet somebody open to the gospel? Well, pray and share your faith and seize that window that Chris has been talking about? Do you need to pray for a family member that you've given up on? Do you need to pray about a decision to step up and lead a small group? Last night I gave a lift home to Sean, one of the young Christians in the West. And I said, how have you liked it? He said, I've loved it. Some months ago, Sean was struggling with his schedule and with coming to all the meetings. And, you know, the brothers worked with him and helped him. They helped him to, you know, get into a different job and grow. And last night, Sean said, you know, I'm really encouraged. And he said, you know, it's funny because I said, what are you going to do for dinner? You're on your way home. He said, well, I'll get home, he said. And he said, the Tesco Express is open nearby. And he said, at this time of night, I can find all the reduced to clear things at low cost. And I'll cook myself. And I sat and I thought, and I said, you know, this sounds like OJ who's discipling him. I said, OJ, man, OJ and Joe, they've taught him not only the gospel, but they've shared with him their life as well. I said, this guy, he's doing great. You know, he's a bachelor who's taking care of himself better than I never knew how. But then he said, you know, yeah, I said, you've learned a lot from OJ. He's a great discipler, I said. I said, yes, he is. And he said, I'd like to be a leader like him too. That was, you know, Sean's a shy person. That was bold to say that. It was vulnerable. What, you know, what if you say that and then you don't, you know, what if I said, well, no, you're not ready yet. That was bold. I appreciate that desire to serve. Do you need to pray? Well, pray if you need to pray that prayer and come to the family group leaders meeting this afternoon. And by the way, as somebody said, if you're a Christian, you're a leader anyway. You're a leader anyway. You can't get out of that one. God has called you to lead people to the light wherever you are. Point three, children make new friends easily. John chapter 1. Children make new friends easily. In John 1 and verse 35, let's look at Jesus' friendliness himself. In John 1, 35, the next day, John 1, I hear the pages rustling. Come on now. I don't hear the iPhones scrolling or whatever. Let's get moving. John 1, 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Jesus made friends pretty easily. You know, the summertime, by the way, is a great time for come and see evangelism. It's the time when more than ever people are walking around your street and neighborhood. It's the time when people are doing barbecues in their back garden. It's a great time for come and see evangelism. But Jesus made friends easily, and so do little children. I remember when I went to boarding school, I was about 13, and I'll never forget, I came to England. One thing that I'd never played before was the game of rugby. Now that's a man's game. And I was a boy. And, you know, I remember coming to the rugby field, the coach was there, the teacher who was teaching us, and he said, oh, you're shorter and lighter than the other guys. I've got a great position for you. He said, you can play hooker. I said, that means different things in different countries. What is it you want me to do? He said, well, you put your arm around these two big guys and you get down into something called a scrum. You lock your head down and when the ball is passed in, lift up your feet and kick it back to your teammates while the scrum pushes forward. I said, okay. As I was putting my head down, he said, oh, one more piece of advice. I said, what's that? Don't lift your head. Because if you do, while the scrum is pushing, you'll break your neck. I said, great. Nice game. We got down into the scrum. Then I find the fellas behind me, their arms are coming between my legs. And then they grab your shirt from behind. I thought, okay, so this is how you lock in and be a strong huddle, a scrum. And I thought to myself, as long as they're just holding my shirt, that's okay. You know, suddenly I find that as we're pushing, it's muddy, it's wet, and some of the boys on the other team, they pick up handfuls of mud, and you're right in the middle, and you're focused, your arms are up, right? So they plunk it in your face. I said, great. What a great game. But I made some friends. It doesn't take long for children to make friends. That's one of the reasons why, have you ever noticed, when people get old and they're a little bit sad, when they try to think about something pure in their life, they look back with nostalgia to their childhood. When I was a child. The reason is, or one of the reasons is, relationships were easier. It doesn't take long to get little children to play. They may be a little reticent at first. They don't see color. They don't see race. They don't see background. They don't see rich and poor. They do see playmates. You want to play? They may be a little shy and start kicking the ball around, or they'll be all right. They make friends quickly. Adults are the ones who build walls and boundaries and advise caution. Yes, with good reason, I understand. But maybe we've taken it too far. You know, one of the earliest things we tell our kids when they get out of the house and go to school is don't talk to strangers. Yes, we understand the reason. But as Christians, let's not have a don't talk to strangers mentality. That's exactly what we should be doing. Helen and I have broken some of the most fundamental, quote unquote, common sense, wisdom, rules about parenting. Well, one of the rules is don't move your kids around too much. Oh my days. I think my kids have been in 11 different homes and 7 different schools or something like that since we adopted them all those years ago when they were little babies during their brief lives. Despite our best efforts to mess things up, however, God has been very good. We're extremely grateful for our kids. One of the things we're grateful for is the example they are to us of flexibility and making friends wherever they go. If there aren't friends their age, well, they make friends younger or older. But I appreciate the way they make friends. They may start off shy, but it doesn't take too long. You know, you can learn mistrust and prejudice and racism from the circumstances or the adults that are in your lives. But when you're a little child, you can figure out how to make friends very quickly. If you're visiting today, please decide to make friends. Give yourself a chance, because what do you have to lose? I was sitting in the fellowship and talking with Leanne earlier on. And, you know, I was asking her, just how did this all happen, you know? She said, well, I just came to London in September, and I was already seeking God. But when I came, almost immediately, early on, I was working with Becky Hill, and she invited me. And I said, well, what did you think, you know, when you saw the church? And she said, well, you know, it was great. I could tell people really believed it. At the same time, a lot of this was new for me. But she said it was so, she started listing off, you know, There was Caroline and Amanda, and she started listing off the sisters who reached out to her and how she reached out to them. And you know, the thing I appreciate is, though she came from Northern Ireland, she came into London, she came to work, but she was eager and willing to make new friends. And God, and she was seeking God too. She had that curiosity. But God blessed that openness in her life. If you're visiting with us, let me encourage you. Give yourself a chance. What do you have to lose? And you may have everything to gain. If you're a Christian, you know, we've heard plenty this weekend about making friends and sharing our faith with them. Pick one or two things. Maybe it's that list I talked about at the beginning. And share them with someone. And hold each other accountable. When you hear a great lesson and don't act on it, the opportunity is lost. You're not going to be as urgent about this a month from now as you are now. You know, if you're visiting and you think this might be for me, let me urge you to act on instinct. Nobody can make decisions for you, but at crucial times in life, you've got to act on a hunch. There are so many things we do where we get some information, but then we act on a hunch, on what we feel. You know, if you're staring at eBay, wondering what bid to make on something you might really want, don't stare too long, because someone might outbid you. If you're pursuing a relationship, or a career choice, or a university, or a college, and you hesitate, especially in these days, right, where everybody's trying because there aren't too many jobs around, you might lose a great opportunity. If you're sitting here today thinking, you know what? I might really like this church. I want to know more. I think the Bible could have the answers for me. Please don't hesitate. Pursue. Ask the person who invited you what comes next. How can I find out more? You say, listen, I don't know. All these people are new. They're strangers. Don't be too afraid of strangers. There's understandable caution, but there's also lost opportunity. Let me encourage you. Make friends easily. Finally, who is there in your life that's making a difference to you? You know, it's great to talk about Sean changing. I know the Lord changed Sean, but so did OJ and Joe. They were used by God as instruments in his life. Who's in your life that cares enough about you to tell you uncomfortable truths about yourself? We all need those relationships, and maybe that's a decision that we need to make, to go after a relationship like that. The kingdom of God is near. It's very near. In fact, it's here. It's here in many ways. You know, but is it near for you? My encouragement to you today, let's have the heart of a little child that Jesus was talking about. Let's have that curiosity. Let's have that belief that our Father in heaven is incredible. And let's make new friends easily so that God can bless us richly, because the kingdom of God is near. Thank you.